Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Gracious and most merciful Father, we thank you that long ago and in many ways you spoke to us through the prophets. But now, Lord, you have spoken to us by and through your Son, the heir of all things, the one whom created the heavens and the earth, the one whose radiance is of the glory of God and the exact imprint of your very nature, that you are the one who upholds the whole universe by the word and your power. The Christ is the one who purifies us of our sins, the one who is sitting at your right hand, majestic on high. We pray, Lord, that we would understand who this Son is. Not merely know of him, but know him, and he would know us. Lord, help us. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Philippians chapter 4, verse 21 to 23. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. June 25th, 2003. 27 sermons ago. You remember them all in detail, I'm sure. And now we've made it finally to the very last verse in Philippians. And we come to the very end. Now, throughout my preaching, I really try and keep my Star Wars references to a minimum. It's quite easy for me to be able to go off on those tangents. A reference to Uncle Owen's moisture farm in Tatooine is not a reference to an Owens family here, a moisture farm on Tatooine. It's not that I'm having a stroke or speaking in tongues. There are references that might go over your head, but however, you might know this phrase quite, even if you haven't watched any Star Wars, you might know the phrase, "May the Force be with you." "May the Force be with you" is encapsulates this in this fictional universe, the wish for strength, or of guidance, of protection, of this universal energy, which is in the make-believe universe that binds the galaxy together, a phrase invoking the power of the Force to be able to aid, empower individuals in their endeavors, echoing the timeless struggle between the Force of the light side and the dark side, good and evil. Now, this is obviously a fictional phrase, but originally, some have commentator even suggested that maybe this is where George Lucas, who thought up of the whole universe of Star Wars, came up with this phrase, a verse like, "The grace of the Lord be with your spirit." And obviously, this is merely just conjecture. But what does it then mean, "May the grace be with you"? What does then that mean when Paul says this? Now, normally when we sign off a letter, we'd sign off "yours truly, faithfully, from." But here, Paul finishes his letter the same way he finishes all of his letters. Why does then he write, "The grace of the Lord of Jesus Christ be with your spirit"? Now, most letters during this time end as they do in Acts chapter 15, verse 29, when the Jerusalem council sends out the letter to all the Christians to be abstained from those sacrificed foods to idols and from blood and from keeping what's strangled, from sexual immorality, to be able to keep themselves from there. And they end this letter by saying, "You will do well, farewell." This word "farewell" translated there, I think it's better translated to be able to move with speed, or more importantly, to stay strong. But Paul's ending in his letter is not "stay strong." It is not "move with speed," but it's grace. What does then this mean? That the grace, that's where we'll begin the grace. J. Gresham Machen noted that the very center and core of the whole Bible is the doctrine of grace of God. Grace, what is grace? Again, a word that we use frequently. We speak of God being gracious, but what is grace? I think it's a term notoriously difficult to be able to define. Often things are best defined with what they're not. And that's exactly, I think, how we understand grace. Grace essentially means that it's unmerited favor, something that you do not deserve. This favor which you receive, but you have no right, no title, no claim to any shape or any form of it. That you are unworthy and undeserving of this unmerited favor. You may even be able to call it, as some have said, condescending love. Love coming down. The grace first is unmerited. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. It's unmerited. You are unworthy. Romans 5, 8. God shows his love for us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We're undeserving. Titus 3, 5. He saves us not because of works done us in righteousness, by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. It's unconstrained. Romans 11, 6. But if it by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It's unlimited when we speak of God's grace. As Paul was told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that God's grace is sufficient for you. For his power was made in Paul's weakness. So when we talk about grace, we need to understand that this is a very broad term under this category. Unmerited, unworthy, undeserving, unconstrained, unlimited, that's when we speak about grace as a whole. But this word then has many different ranges underneath this broad category. You know, a similar word can be used in various ways. Maybe just take a simple word like run. This three-letter word can be used in various ways. I mean, just think about nine of these here. Physical activity. She ran, goes for a run every morning. Operation or function. The car's engine is running smoothly. To be able to think about a business, to be able to direct or manage. She runs a successful business. To think about flow or moving swiftly. The river runs through the valley. Again, similar to direct or manage, but administer or govern. He runs the country with authority. To extend or continue in a particular direction, the fence runs along the property line, execute or carry out. He ran the errand to his neighbor. He becomes liquid or melt. The ice cream started to run in the sun, become overrun or infested. The garden is running wild with weeds. All of these words here, run is movement in some direction, normally positive. And yet it can be used in various ways. And so too with grace. I'm going to look at two different things. First is different types of grace that we see in the Bible, and then how God shows us his grace. Firstly, everything that comes underneath this grace is unmerited favor to those who are undeserving. The first and the most broad and common is common grace. Common grace, John Murray defines, as every favor of whatsoever kind and degree, falling short of salvation, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. So God shows grace to all of his creation. It's not all salvific grace. And that's the line John Murray here puts. It says that it's anything falling short of salvation. Abraham Kuyper defines common grace as the act of God by which negatively he curbs the operations of Satan, death, and sin, and by which positively he creates an intermediate state from this chaos, as well as for our human race, which is and continues to be deeply and radically sinful, but in which sin cannot work out in the end. Murray says it's any form of grace shown by God. Kuyper puts it in two different categories. First is the curbing of sin, that it doesn't run its full course, but then the positive, that it helps us in this world as human race, that ultimately it cannot work out its end. And common grace, again, stems from God's gracious character to his creatures. Again, it's all undeserving, unmerited favor of God, but it comes from God. It's not reliant on us. You see this clearly in the flood, that what we would say is the covenant of common grace. In the rainbow, what does humanity deserve? Judgment, total annihilation, another flood, but God promises he will not flood the earth again. So we hear this grace, is not necessarily specific of what here Paul is speaking of, but it's helpful for us to be able to have that hook to be able to hang on. The second aspect of grace is the covenant of grace. And this is the grace which God has shown, particularly through the work and headship of Christ to his people. There we're stepping now into what Murray says, that salvific nature. That this second covenant, the first covenant, the covenant of works, was null and void because of Adam's sin. But here, listen to how the Westminster Divines define the covenant of grace. That this grace of God is actually manifested through this second covenant, that he freely provideth and offereth to sinners a mediator, and the life and salvation by him, and requiring faith as a condition and interest to interest them in him, promiseth and giveth his Holy Spirit to all his elect, to work in them that faith, and all other saving graces to enable them to unto all holy obedience as an evidence to the truth of their faith and thankfulness to God, as which way which he hath appointed them to salvation. So now we see this covenant of grace, now moving from common grace to this broader, more specific, this grace of God shown through the covenant of grace. The third category then is irresistible or efficacious grace. Now moving down that line. Irresistible is good. I think efficacious is more poignant, that it helps us point to what it actually is. That here, the belief in God's grace is so powerful and effective, it cannot be resisted or thwarted by human will. That once it is before them and the hearts are open, their eyes are opened, it works and does what it's meant to do. That grace that brings regeneration and conversion in the lives of those whom God has chosen for salvation, irresistibly drawing them to himself and enabling them to respond in faith. Simply, those whom God has chosen for eternal life will unfailingly come to him in belief and salvation. That no one can come to the Father unless, no one can come to Christ, as John 6:44 says, unless the Father draws them to me. And that Christ will raise him up on the last day. Or as we read in Philippians chapter 2, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And now further along this line, so common grace is for everybody. The covenant of grace is made for his church, his elect. The irresistible grace is applied to the believer. And even in that definition, or even as we read in a confession of faith today, the saving graces is then the plural of the outworking of those graces to the life of the believer. That underneath the banner of the covenant of grace, all of these saving graces are applied to the life of the believer because of the grace of God. That he's promised to be able to give through his Holy Spirit to his people. Now just quickly, what are these saving graces? Regeneration. The ability to be born again. As John 3:3 says, and unless he is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Faith. Faith is a chief saving grace. That here that work of the grace is given so that we might have faith. Repentance. Turning away from our sin towards God is a gift given to his people. Grace, even by itself, is a saving grace. That God's unmerited favor and love extending to his people enables individuals to be able to respond to his call and receive that salvation. Justification. The act of God and whereby he declares a sinner to be righteous on the atoning work of Jesus Christ. They're acquitted from their sins and brought into the right relationship. Adoption. The grace of which Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 4 or Ephesians chapter 4. Romans chapter 8. You were welcomed into his family and received as his children. That we then receive the rights not as slaves or workers, but we receive the promise of being sons. Sanctification. The ongoing process, the saving grace which God applies to his believers to be conformed to the image of Christ. All of these things, when we speak of grace, this is what the scope of grace, just even briefly, in the Word of God speaks of. Even the common grace we receive from God. We are undeserving, unworthy, unmerited of all of this grace that God shows to us even in this. And yet salvation applied through the covenant of grace, the efficacious, the calling of grace to us as believers, the saving graces in which God does all of this graces, all have this common factor. They all originate with God and given to us as fallen people. The grace stems from the fact that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. That all of these shows God's mercy, that we are undeserving. All of these show God's work in his creation through providence, even to be able to curb sin, to be able to forgive sin, to be able to change believers to live a life without sin. So said, we talk about what it is. How does then God show and deliver these graces to his people? Well, in common grace, he does it all the time. He does it all the time. We don't even know the depths of despair that this world would be in. Even just take your own sinful heart. The wicked things that you think or you know, don't leave your mind outside of yourself and hear how rotten they can be sometimes. And yet, left to your own devices, if you did really what your sinful heart always wanted to do, it would never end well. And now think of that on a grand global scale. Think of that, even the wickedness and rottenness of the core. And that's God's grace shown to us through this common grace. But how do we know about this grace? Well, these are delivered to us is what called is the means of grace. How does God communicate these graces to us? One preacher said, the means of grace is the dump truck in which God delivers the graces to his people. How do we receive these graces that we've spoken of? The covenant grace, the efficacious grace, the saving graces. How do they apply and work in our lives? Well, the Reformers had three categories in which these means of grace were delivered. The first is the Word of God. The Word of God proclaims, and we should know and hear of these grace that God shows to us through the preaching of God's Word, through the reading of His Scripture, through the studying and meditation of our Scriptures, Not just corporately as a body, but individually as we read and understand them. Once we start to read and understand the Bible, we start to understand God's grace to his people. This is the chief means of grace, the reformers would say. The second is through the sacraments. How do we understand the grace of God shown to us as believers? Through baptism and the Lord's Supper. Where we are able to see God's grace tangible before our eyes. Through these signs and seals which are visible to us. Sensible, as the divines put it. Not as they're smart, but as we see them with our senses, we can taste and feel and smell and touch them. This is how we understand God's grace to us. Well, how do you know God loves you? Well, we can look to our baptism to be able to see what that sign signifies, that we are dead to Christ in the grave and been raised again to be able to live in a life of walking in this newness of life. That we taste and see that the Lord is good, that we see the grace shown to us through the death of our Savior, the promise of his return. And the third category of that, the means of grace, of which this grace is delivered to his people, is through prayer. That prayer, through prayer, we understand the grace of God, that we are able to be able to ascend and lay our prayers and supplications to God. Again, where do all of these graces come from? They come from God. So for us to be able to ascend and go before God and to pray that he would bless us, to show grace and favor upon us. But also as we see these answers to prayer. So then what does Paul mean when he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit"? Again, this encompassing word, you could say, summarizes the whole gospel. Now, more specifically, Paul likes to use peace and love to be able to speak of God. Specifically, God the Father. But more, he connects grace to Christ. That's where we'll look briefly at the second point here of the Lord Jesus Christ. One acronym puts grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Shows the beauty and the majesty of this grace that we see. How we receive this grace given to us. It comes through Christ. As the reformers again clearly taught, grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. The grace has two sides, Walter Hansen says. First is the sacrificial death of Christ at Christ's expense. Was the grace he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." What is grace again? God's riches at Christ's expense. That here, we become rich because Christ became poor. Again, we can understand this in Philippians chapter 2 when Paul speaks of Christ's humility coming down and then his exaltation going up, and that we are to have that same mind amongst ourselves. Well, the second aspect, as Walter Hansen puts it, the power of the resurrection. That not only here grace is Christ becoming poor that we might become rich, but also as we read before, as the Lord told Paul, that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That here we see not only grace in our salvation, but grace in our sanctification as well. In our onward walk as Christians. That this grace that Paul speaks of Not the common grace that we see in our day to day, but that salvific grace underneath the covenant of grace to the saving graces to that efficacious grace is only found in one person, Christ alone. In the person and work of Christ. Again, we're not some removed understanding of Paul and his teaching. That here he is focused on this throughout the whole letter to the Philippians. As John MacArthur points out, that here God's sustaining grace comes to believers through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the theme of this epistle. Been mentioned almost 40 times in 4 chapters, Paul describes himself as a servant of Christ. He addresses the Philippians as the saints in Christ. His imprisonments as the cause for Christ. For him to live was Christ. The death ushered him in Christ's presence. He exhorted the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of Christ. By having the attitude of Christ, he called them to the glory in Christ. He counted everything in his past as garbage in the view of his riches to be found in Christ. He was saved by faith in Christ. He eagerly awaited Christ's return. His sufficiency was found in Christ. Once we understand this, then we start to be able to understand the great and glorious hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. It will grace that will lead me home. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's grace at the beginning, grace at the end. So that when you come and lie on our deathbed, the one thing that should comfort and help and strengthen us is there's one thing that helped us from the very beginning that has not left us on our side. Not what we have been, not what we have done, but the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Christian life starts with grace. It must continue with grace. It ends with grace. Grace, a wondrous grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Yet not what I, but the grace of God which was with me. And that leads us to our third and final point, that this grace of Christ must be with you. Be with your spirit. What we see here is interesting. We see that it must be with your, plural, spirit, singular. May this grace be more literally translated with the spirit of each one of you. That this grace needs to be a personal grace. To be able to have these 4 categories to hang our hats on, to be able to say, this common grace and separate it from efficacious grace or the broad banner of the covenant of grace or the saving graces. To be able to have and to be able to know what those are is nothing. Not only we must be able to sing about this amazing grace, we must be able to say, as the hymn does, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That this efficacious grace has worked in our hearts, that we realize that we are unworthy. We have not merited this favor from God. We are undeserving. That this grace is shown to us is unlimited, unbounding. That I was once lost, but now I am found because of this great and amazing grace. That I was once blind, but now I see. Because of this great and amazing grace. This is unmerited favor shown towards me. Why? Because of Christ Jesus. That the covenant of grace is a covenant that God has made to be able to save me as one of his chosen children. That he chose me before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and blameless before him. This irresistible grace that has been applied to me, that is God's grace that is in work in me, that wills and works for his good pleasure. These saving graces, the regeneration, the faith, repentance, grace, salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification, all need to be personal. Not merely just categories for us to hang our hats on. That this grace is grace that is applied to us through the Spirit. As we hear about it, as we see it through the sacraments, as we pray. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, this is the very essence of true religion. Personally living with a personal Savior. Personally trusting in a personal Redeemer. Personally crying out of the personal intercessor. And receiving personal answers from the person who loves us and who manifests himself for us. May this grace be with you. Now it's left out of the ESV. But in the New King James and the King James Version, it ends with a hearty amen. Although we don't see it in the ESV in our translation, but again, they have that glorious amen. And can we not then say, may this grace, may this personal saving grace, may this grace which has been given to us through Christ Jesus, to me as a sinner, undeserving, unmerited, unfavored grace, can we not then say amen with great confidence? Amen, I agree, I concur, truth, may it be. May we then understand the glorious statement as Paul signs off this letter, not with yours truly, not with from, but a loving and a dear, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. O most gracious and loving Father, we give you thanks and praise that we have received this grace this very day. Lord, that this grace has been shown to us through the work of Jesus Christ, applied to us through the work of the Spirit. Lord, let us know and understand this very grace, that this grace is the grace that has saved us from our sin, who frees us from our sin in our hearts, who justifies us, regenerates us, washes us clean. Lord, help us to be able to know of this grace, not merely to be able to articulate it in clear and concise categories, but to apply it to our lives, that we might be able to know and sing of this amazing grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.